Good morning, church family. So wonderful to see you all. As many of you know, it's just Harold and I here at the church. We have such a humongous church, and Harold and I have been taking advantage of it, trying to see what type of trouble we can get into. It doesn't take much when you get Harold and I together. We have big plans for tomorrow, so let's begin with prayer. Almighty, loving, and faithful God, you sent your Son into the world that we might live through him. May we abide in his risen life so that we may bear the fruit of love for one another and know the fullness of joy. May your will be done and not our own. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 4. I'll be reading from 4:23 to 5:12. Matthew 4:23. I'll be reading from the Common English Bible, so don't be surprised when you see things worded a little differently, but I chose this version on purpose. Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. He announced the good news of the kingdom and healed every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread throughout Syria. People brought to him all those who had various kinds of diseases, those in pain, those possessed by demons, those with epilepsy, and those who were paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from the areas beyond the Jordan River. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up a mountain. He sat down and his disciples came to him. He taught them, saying, "Happy are the people who are hopeless, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are the people who grieve, because they will be made glad. Happy are the people who are humble, because they will inherit the earth. Happy are people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, because they will be fed until they are full. Happy are the people who show mercy, because they will receive mercy. Happy are the people who have pure hearts, because they will see God. Happy are people who make peace, because they will be called God's children. Happy are people whose lives are harassed, because they are righteous, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are you when people insult you and harass you and speak all kinds of bad and false things about you, all because of me. Be full of joy and be glad, because you have a great reward in heaven. In the same way, people harass the prophets who came before you." The word of the Lord. Bob Dylan once wrote, "You're going to have to serve somebody, yes. Indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." It was an early Saturday afternoon when I heard a knock on my dormitory door. My friend poked his head in the doorway and said, "Hey, Chris, do you want to go for a ride? I need to go to Leroy and look for something." "Sure," I said. When we were close to Leroy, we pulled off onto a back road. My curiosity began to rise. "Where are we going? What exactly are we looking for?" I asked. Focused on where he was going, he simply replied, "I left something at a party last night. It won't take too long to find." He soon pulled off on the side of the road, and I followed him down a narrow path. After several minutes, my friend slowed down and began digging through the leaves. "What exactly are you looking for?" I asked again. "Well, we're looking for my weed pipe. The cops showed up last night, and I had to throw it over here to hide it. But don't worry about that. The pipe has to be here." wait a minute, we're looking for your weed pipe. And the cops were here last night. What if they see your car on the side of the road and come down here now? Don't worry about the cops, Chris. Well, that didn't make me feel so good. But it didn't take too long before my friend found his pipe. And on the ride back, we didn't talk too much. I really didn't know what to say. I had no clue that he smoked weed. Later that night, my friend came to my room to talk about what had happened earlier that day and to justify his recreational use of a drug. I think he knew that it felt uncomfortable because he claimed to be a follower of Christ. For me, there was an inconsistency between his claim about who Jesus is and how he was living his life. So we began the conversation. Chris, so about smoking weed, I don't smoke it too often, just around friends. Plus, it's natural. It's a plant. So why is it wrong? It's not like the harder drugs. Also, I don't understand how my use of weed has anything to do with my love of Jesus and following him. The Bible doesn't even mention weed. It's true, I checked. Several times. No, I'm just kidding. After listening to his reasons of why his actions should be viewed as acceptable, I began to address his various points. But his point that he can still love and follow God and that weed isn't mentioned in Scripture threw me off guard. I remember sitting back in my chair and thinking to myself, how in the world are you going to tell him that God doesn't approve of smoking weed based on Scripture when it's not even mentioned? I was taught to view the Bible as a manual. If we just do exactly what Scripture says, we will make it to heaven. Well, my friend just threw a wrench into this approach. Weed is not mentioned at all. I admitted that he made a good point, but even though Scripture doesn't mention weed, Scripture does care about the type of people we become. I told him that I don't think the question is whether he's allowed to smoke weed. The better question is, what type of person does one become when one smokes weed? And is this the type of person that Christ is calling us to become as faithful disciples? For us as a church, I think my friend's challenge rings true for many of us, whether we know it or not. Although we may not be struggling with smoking weed, which is probably true, I came from California, my other church had a different problem, but whatever. But although I don't think this church probably has an issue with smoking weed, we do have other thoughts and behaviors that we struggle with and justify. I can still do X and love and follow God. I can love God but put my trust in my ability to generate financial assets and accumulate wealth, right? How's your financial portfolio doing? I can follow God but allow anxiety, fear, stress, or horrible experiences to rule over my life. I can claim to believe in God but still act, whether intentionally or not, in arrogant and prideful ways. I can verbally affirm God's justice and grace, but only for those who I determine worthy of it. I can embrace God's mercy, but still act in ways that don't show God's compassion and forgiveness to family members, friends, neighbors, and coworkers. Right? Sometimes we are the toughest on the ones we love. Although I can paint the image that I long after God, I'm complacent in the assurance that my intent is good enough. I can preach and proclaim God's desire for peace. I can even post it up on social media to see how many likes I get. But I still support systems of violence because this is just the way the world is. I can feel like I'm being persecuted for my Christian beliefs, but am I really any different than my non-Christian neighbors. I could keep going, but I think you get the picture. And if you were to take a moment, you probably could resonate with one of these. And if we are honest with ourselves as well as with one another, we all have challenges in our lives that hinder us from becoming the type of people that God has called us to be. But how do we know whether we are becoming the people that God desires? If we all have to serve somebody or something, how do we know whether we are serving the Lord and not the devil, an idol, or even ourselves? What is the measuring stick that we are supposed to use to make such judgments? It just so happens that this is one of the main points of our text for today. Our passage speaks to the issue by reminding us that who we are as God's children begins and ends with God's reign, which is also described as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Who we are and who we are called to become is linked to and measured by God's reign in our lives and in the world. But how does Matthew communicate this point and invite us into a deeper reality of God's heart? What does it mean to serve God and not the devil or ourselves? Prior to our passage, Matthew has been setting the stage by letting us know that God has done something new. And what is new is the fact that God showed up and dwelled among us in and through Jesus. As Matthew notes about Jesus' birth, they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. But why? Why does God become human? Have you ever heard someone say, this is just the way the world works? Or this is just the way things are? I know I'm guilty. The implicit premise behind these statements is that we must settle for the way things are around us. Much like a record on a record player, life becomes the groove that our needle settles into. But Matthew's point is this: God becomes human and dwells among us to push our needle into a new groove, a groove shaped and informed by God's reign. This movement requires change in our understanding of the world and our place in it. But what precisely does this shift of view entail? And how does one go about making this change? Just prior to our passage for today, Jesus began to gather disciples or apprentices. Jesus walked alongside the Galilee Sea and called Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John. His call was simple: follow me. As Matthew points out, they responded right away and immediately. Matthew's use of these words is emphasizing the point that they didn't hesitate. They surrendered themselves to Jesus' call to follow him. In the Gospels, the term follow is often used to describe discipleship. So part of the discipleship process means that we submit to Jesus' pushing of our needle into a new groove. What is this new groove? Right after Jesus gathers together four disciples, he traveled throughout the whole of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing all sorts of illnesses and disabilities. This is the first time in Matthew's gospel that we catch a glimpse of why Jesus became human. Jesus came to proclaim the good news of God's reign, of God's kingdom, of God's the kingdom of heaven, which immediately began to manifest itself in various healings. Matthew notes in 4:24, people brought to Jesus all those who had various kinds of diseases, those in pain, those possessed by demons, those with epilepsy, those who were paralyzed, and he healed them. God's reign is where the outcasts and undesirables in society are healed and given dignity and worth. But the nature of God's reign doesn't stop there. Large crowds begin to follow Jesus in response to his claim that God's reign has come. With a large crowd nearby and his disciples present, our biblical passage presses forward and provides the distinctive characteristics that identify those who have submitted to God's reign in their lives. This passage becomes the measuring stick that reveals the type of people that God has called us to be and who we ultimately serve. Starting in verse 3, it says, happy are people who are hopeless because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The word happy in this verse and the following verses better capture the nature of the Greek word makarios than the word blessed. However, happy shouldn't be confused with the psychological feeling of happiness, like you always put on a smile and walk around with a smile on. Rather, the word happy describes one's contentment and well-being in the circumstances described by Jesus. So in verses 3 through 5, Jesus describes his disciples as those who find their contentment and their comfort in God's presence during times of need. God's people are the powerless and humble who put their trust in God's reign and not one's own ability or in people, power, and structures of the world. If God's people do have power, verse 5 is a reminder that they are to have an attitude that's not arrogant and or oppressive. Jesus goes on to describe those committed to God's reign as hungering and thirsting for righteousness in verse 6. The term righteousness is used in the Old Testament as a way to describe God's putting to right what is wrong, or other terms that could be used, or deliverance and salvation. For Jesus, disciples are people who long for God to set things right, to establish a just social order, and to defend God's people. The people that God calls us to be are those who show mercy, have pure hearts, and who make peace. By showing mercy, Jesus is encouraging us to care for those in need and to forgive others without seeking or demanding revenge. To have a pure heart, Jesus is drawing on the Old Testament notion that a person of integrity and sincerity will understand and see the heart of God. And to make peace is the outworking of one's own close relationship with God. God's children follow God's lead in nurturing the well-being of others without making judgments of who deserves it or not. In verses 10 through 12, Jesus notes that those who align themselves to God's reign will result in rejection by the world. But this isn't a hopeless rejection. Jesus reassures us that those who are faithful and submit themselves to God's reign will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Many years later, after the ride to Leroy to look for my friend's pipe, I received a call from that same friend. He was crying on the other end and told me that his wife had taken their children and left because of the person he had become due to his weed addiction. Through tears, he explained how his addiction had consumed him and had overtaken his love for his family and God. He had asked his wife for a second chance if he sought help, but he didn't know how. He asked me where he should start and if I was willing to help. He also told me about a neighbor that had been inviting him to church because of his concern that something was wrong. I encouraged him and gave him some suggestions. Over time, he started going to church with his neighbor and received the professional help that he needed. And he finally got his family back after a long journey. But to go back to Bob Dylan, you're going to have to serve somebody else. Indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Like my friend, we all have things in our lives that are competing for our devotion and who God is calling us to be. Church family, what are the things that are competing for your devotion to God? What are the struggles that are keeping you from living faithfully as a disciple of Christ? What are the things that need to be submitted to God's reign over your life? During this week, I want to invite you to spend 5 minutes each day praying over a beatitude or two. Invite the Holy Spirit to identify the changes that you need to make in your life so that you can continue to become the person that God has called all of us to be as God's children. Friends, change begins with submission. Allow God to make these changes in your life so that you can serve God wholly and without reservation. Let us now take a few moments to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us as we reflect on what it means to be a church family that submits to God's reign in our lives. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to speak to our hearts, to use the words of Scripture, to use the words of the Beatitudes, to identify the things in our lives that need to change. Give us the strength and community and power to hand and submit those things over to you so that we become faithful servants of your will and not our own, so that we become the people that you have called us to be. In your precious and holy name, amen. Let us now prepare our hearts for the Lord.